Please pray with me. O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock, our Redeemer. Amen. It was one of those moments of clarity when I knew without a doubt how I wanted my life to change. I was in my late 20s and was involved in the process of vocational counseling. In those days, taking a Rorschach test was part of the deal in becoming a minister in the United Church of Canada. So there I was in Cambridge, Ontario, sitting in a psychologist's office, looking at a succession of ink blots printed on small white cards. For those of you who have taken one of these tests, you know that what the client's supposed to do is take the ink blot, look at it, and then tell the psychologist what it is you see, the first image that emerges in your mind's eye. Well, I dutifully responded to about 25 ink blots. And when I completed the exercise, the woman who was testing me paused and just stared. Then she said, "You're the first person whom I've ever tested who took the cards and held them exactly as I handed them to you. Not once did you turn the card upside down or sideways. Not once did you experiment with various angles of possibilities." She hesitated and smiled and then continued, "Do you think this is the way you approach life? Taking each day as it is handed to you? Accepting all the shoulds and oughts as the right way to do things? Perhaps you might want to start exercising your freedom and your imagination. Then you might find new angles for interpreting the world." Or something to that effect. After all, it's 47 years ago. In any case, that woman's words had an impact on my life. And since that day, I don't succeed always, but I've been trying to walk through that door. I've tried to explore the world and see the world in new ways with all its angles and possibilities. Barbara Brown Taylor, one of my favorite authors and preachers, suggests that every act of faith is an act of the imagination, a mind-heart interpretation of the world, not as it's handed to us, but from the angle of how God sees it. She writes, "The theological word for this is revelation. It's the process of imagination." She goes on to share that there are Native Americans who call this looking twice at the world. Looking twice at the world. Well, this morning, I believe Jesus is inviting us to use our imagination, to look twice in order to recognize God's presence in the world and in our lives. There's no other way for people of fact to become people of faith. So let's try it. As we've seen over the past few weeks, chapter 13 in Matthew is full of parables. In these parables, Jesus is training his disciples. He's giving them the imagination required to see the world in the process of redemption and salvation by God. Some schools of thought talk about preaching as fostering scriptural imagination, just like Jesus does in his sermon full of parables here in Matthew. Our gospel lesson today includes five parables about the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. Now, kingdom living is the central teaching of Jesus in three out of the four gospels. And I think it's important for us to remember that the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God, however you understand it, does not refer to life after death, but is instead Jesus' way of talking about life in the here and now, with us connected to God, with us walking with Jesus. Life lived in the present reality of the holy. We don't have to wait to die to begin living in the kingdom of God. This kingdom of God is life lived now. As if God was already fully in charge of the world, as if sin and death and darkness were done away with, were gone from the face of the earth. At this point in Matthew's gospel, Jesus is speaking not to the world, but to the disciples. And in so doing, I think he's speaking to the church, to people of faith like you and me. Because we are, through the power of Pentecost, the resurrected body of Christ in the world. Jesus calls us to be the as-if people. He calls us to be the kingdom people, the ones living as if God's wholeness and truth and justice are already realized. Be assured, the disciples back then had as much trouble as we do now in hearing or seeing what Jesus was talking about. So Jesus speaks the language of imagination. He doesn't use ink blots. He uses parables, image stories that invite us to look twice, to turn things around, to imagine stories that invite us to see the holy in the human, to see the miraculous in the mundane, to see the extraordinary in the ordinary. He talks about seeds and fishing nets, weeds and pearls. He takes his listeners to the kitchen and to the garden, to the wheat field and to the seashore. And there, in the most ordinary places of their lives, Jesus shows them God. Everywhere you work, everywhere you play, everywhere you live, there is God. He invites them, and he invites us, to find buried treasures in the field of our own living. Maxie Dunham tells a story about William Randolph Hearst. I'm sure you recognize that name, the famous wealthy newspaper owner of the largest newspaper chain and media company. He died 2 months before I was born. Well, apparently, William Randolph Hearst was viewing a painting which he fell in love with. He saw a picture, he loved it, and he said, I've got to have that. And a copy or a reproduction wouldn't do. He wanted the original. So he hired a detective to go into the world and look for that original painting. When the detective returned, he had both good news and bad news. The good news, he found the painting. The bad news, he found it in one of Hearst's warehouses. He already owned it, and he didn't know it. Hearst, who had money to burn, obviously had no idea that he already owned that which he so desired. I think that's the way it is with us and God. So often we look desperately for God, only to discover that God's always been present in the warehouses of our experience. Jesus tells us today that the kingdom of God is like, it is as if we dug in a field, found a buried treasure, and then turned over everything of value in order to acquire the field and own that treasure. Since fields were the banks of Jesus' day, and farmers' fields were the safety deposit boxes where people hid their most valuable possessions, Jesus uses an image that spoke to the tangible details of people's lives. He was telling them and telling us that we find God, the buried treasure of wholeness and goodness and truth, we find God right in the fields of our daily living, right in the places where we keep our most valuable possessions. John Sanford, a Jungian analyst and Episcopal priest, goes as far as to suggest that we find the buried treasure inside our own souls. Sanford suggests that where we meet God most intimately is in the rich soil of our own hearts. Now, most of us, if you're like me, are aware of our weaknesses and our faults. And we will react with self-deprecating resistance when it suggests that we are the buried field, or that we are the pearl of great price that gives expression to the kingdom. But Sanford disagrees. Sanford writes, "Very often in the history of Christianity, theologians have dwelt upon the unworthiness of human beings, the proneness to sin, our worthlessness in contrast to God's supreme goodness. But Sanford says, there's none of this in the teaching of Jesus." Matthew Fox, an American Catholic priest and theologian who became an Episcopal priest when he was kicked out of the Dominican order in the Catholic Church, he echoes this understanding of the value and goodness of humanity when he suggests that if there is an original sin, the original sin is to believe that we are defined by sin rather than by the original blessing of our birth. And so he was kicked out for that. I think this day Jesus makes it very clear that we are the family treasure buried within the fields of this world. We are the pearl of great price that gives symbolic expression to the rule of God. But the kingdom is not just an individual reality. Ultimately, the kingdom of God is the transformation of all creation into the very image and power of the holy. And that happens when we are willing to turn all of who we are and all that we have and all of God that we possess, when we turn it all into resources for the continuing of creation, the work of giving birth to God's reign in all corners and all creatures of this cosmos. That is why I believe images of treasures and pearls are so intimately intertwined with images of mustard seeds and yeast in today's scripture. The kingdom is not only hidden in the ordinary stuff of life, the kingdom is also at work infiltrating, permeating, and growing in inevitable ways. The kingdom is not only incarnate within us, it also grows through us, if we trust God enough to fill us and to use us. The yeast image I love. It's so powerful the way Matthew describes it. Did you realize that the amount of flour the woman in the kitchen is kneading, 3 measures, it is so enormous that it's enough to make 100 loaves of bread? That's a lot of flour and a lot of bread. And though the yeast is imperceptible at first, mixed invisibly into the mounds of flour, the insignificant suddenly becomes significant, bubbling, permeating, expanding, turning flat, passive grain into fat, fresh, life-filled bread. I can never read this parable without thinking of the wonderful smell of bread baking in the oven. When I was a kid growing up in Harrison, I would often stop at my grandma's house on the way home from school, and I just loved it when I walked into her little sun porch and I could smell the bread just out of the oven, waiting for me to do a taste test. During COVID, I decided I wanted to learn my grandma's tricks, so I learned to make fresh bread and buns. And we have a neighbor down the hall right next to us who is always saying, "I can smell what you're baking." So I made bread one day this week, and I wish I could have brought that smell into the sanctuary when we were reading the gospel. Because it's so powerful. It permeates everything. It grows within us. It grows through us. We not only can make a difference, we must make a difference in order for God's kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven. With a little bit of courage and a lot of imagination, looking twice at the world around us, we can find God in the midst of our very ordinary lives. then we can mix that holy presence into the stuff of which this world is made, watching the living Spirit of God leaven the loaf and become the bread of abundant life and the aroma of new life permeating the air. Can you smell it? Can you remember how good a warm piece of bread from the oven smothered with butter tastes? May we allow the Holy Spirit of God to work through us, to change this world, to grow the kingdom, to emit the wonderful smell and the glorious taste of God's goodness in Jesus Christ. This is our job, you and me together, the church, the instruments, and the vessels of God's Spirit. I believe this is the good news of the gospel. May it be so for you and for me, and may God be praised. Amen.